Psalm 80. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You've fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You've made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You've brought a vine out of Egypt. You've cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine in the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We can turn our Bibles again to Psalm 80. And we will read at this time verse 1 to 3. Psalm 80, the first three verses. This is our text for this morning. Page 524. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. In 1959, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 24 sermons in Westminster Chapel in London, England, on the subject of revival. And what sparked this sermon series was the fact that it was the centennial anniversary of God's great working in 1859 in Wales, in England, in America, and around the world. And so this led Dr. Lloyd-Jones to begin preaching on revival. And in one of these sermons, Lloyd-Jones said, "The urgent need, the crying need of the hour is for revival." And here we are just over 60 years later. And can't we say the same thing? As we look around us in our nation, as we look here, maybe within our church, as we look within our homes and within our hearts, can't we say the same thing, that the crying need of the hour is for revival? Well, what is revival? Maybe that word revival leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And there's good reason for that. In the past 200 years, this good word has been hijacked in America, and it has meant something that we do, something that we stir up. We're going to make a revival today. It's something that we manufacture. And there's emotions that are associated with this, something we conjure up. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Scripture is talking about when it speaks of revival. And that's not what church history has meant when it spoke of revival. Revival is a season of God's special visitation upon His church. That's what revival is. God Himself coming down and visiting His people in a special way. This is something that God did at Pentecost. There we see the Spirit being poured out in an unusual fashion. And this is something we see throughout church history time and time again. The Lord choosing to visit His people in a special way. Maybe you think of John Wycliffe in the Lollards in England. There, this recovery of God's Word and God Himself coming and meeting with His people again. Or we think of John Huss and the Hussites in Czechoslovakia. The same thing, a recovery of Scripture. And God again drawing near in a special way. Or we think of the Waldensians in northern Italy. Or the Reformation itself. Yes, a great reforming of theological truths back to Scripture. But also this great outpouring of the Spirit of God, bringing life again to the church. And we think of the Great Awakening, names like Whitfield and Edwards, and the Second Great Awakening, and many other times throughout history, the Lord has come, and He's seen His lifeless church, as it appears, in this dark and desperate condition, and He comes, and He shocks it awake again. And there's life. That's what revival is. God visiting His people in a special way. And so I ask you again, isn't that something that we need today? Isn't that the urgent need for the hour? The Lord to visit with us here in this new year, 2020. Well, since this is something that's urgently needed, we'll be focusing on this in both of our sermons today. Really a two-part sermon series from Psalm 80. This morning, looking at Psalm 80, verses 1 to 3. This afternoon, looking at Psalm 80, verses 17 to 19. But this morning, looking at these first three verses under the title, Seeking Revival. Seeking Revival. And we'll see three things. First, our need for revival. Second, our source of revival, and third, our prayer for revival. So seeking revival, and first of all, our need for revival. And this is where we want to begin. We want to begin by uncovering something of our need for this. This is really the starting point. If we fail to hear and grasp this first point, then there's really no use listening to the rest. This is where we must begin. This is where the urgency begins. This urgency to be calling upon God for His reviving work again. And urgency, isn't that what's so often lacking in our lives? I mean, when's the last time you specifically prayed for the Lord to revive His church? Did you pray once in 2019 for the Lord to revive you and His church? This is what's lacking, urgency. And yet we see the urgency here in the psalmist. Notice verse 1. Give ear. Shine forth. Verse 2. Stir up your strength. This word, stir up, is awaken. Lord, awaken your strength. Reverently speaking, wake up, Lord. There's urgency here. There's pleading here. What's behind these prayers? What's causing the psalmist to pray in this way? Well, he details it for us. It's clearly a time of mourning. You see that in verse 5. He says that they've been eating and drinking tears without measure. It's a time of lamenting, a time of weeping. And there's a number of reasons for it. And the first one that he gives to us is in verse 6. He tells us that they're being overrun by their enemies. Verse 6. You've made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Now, there were many low points in Israel's history, many points in which Asaph could have wrote this psalm and it would have been applicable, but most commentators think that the context of this psalm is actually when the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom have been exiled by Assyria. They've been banished from their land, God's people removed from God's land. And so it's this moment of defeat. Here is Judah, here's Asaph, looking out on God's people, and he's seeing defeat after defeat after defeat, and so much so that even the 10 tribes have been taken away into Assyria. They never would have thought it would have come to this point. And so it's a low moment for God's people. The enemies seem to be winning. And don't we feel something of this? Doesn't it seem like today, as we look around us, doesn't it seem like the enemies are winning? As we honestly evaluate the situation, doesn't it look like Satan and his forces are triumphing over Christ and his church here in the West? I mean, what is the church in the West today? Just think back 50, 60, 70 years ago. The church in its position of prominence. The church flourishing and in a position of power. And now today, powerless. The church running scared. The church in the corner. The church marginalized. Doesn't it look like the enemies are winning? And college students, you know the situation well, don't you? What's the world strategy as you go into university? Isn't it to belittle you and to make you feel dumb for holding on to the old truths of this old book? Isn't it that their strategy? They're fighting from a position of power. Why would you believe such things? And so often, we remain silent. We're scared. We don't want to suffer. It's just not worth it. And so we don't say anything. Or maybe it's pointless. Look at Satan has advanced too far. What can we do now? The enemies seem to be triumphing. Can't we see ourselves here in Psalm 80? Isn't this our context? The enemies seem to be winning. But secondly, it's also a time of barrenness. A time of barrenness. The major illustration that the psalmist uses is of picturing God's people as a vine. You see that in verse 8. You've brought a vine out of Egypt. You've cast out the nations and planted it. And here, of course, recalling God's great redemptive acts in the Exodus, bringing God's people out of slavery and taking them into the promised land, driving out the heathen nations and planting them, tenderly planting them like a good gardener, planting the vine. Making sure it flourishes. That's what verse 9 tells us. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root and it filled the land. The Lord, He tilled the soil. He cleared away the brush so that He could plant His vine there in Canaan. And the vine, it flourished. Look at verse 10 and 11. It covered the hills and all the land. God's people flourished under God's good care. And this is what we experienced in the past, in the West. God's church flourished. But then, verse 12. Here we see the barrenness. What a contrast. How unfruitful God's people have become. Verse 12. Why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar of the woods uproots it, and the wild beasts of the field devours it. And so the picture is of this vine that once used to be fruitful, and here it is, nicely protected by this hedge. And yet now this hedge has been broken down. And so everyone who's walking by, all the travelers, are just picking at the grapes and taking it for themselves. And the wild animals, they're coming and they're eating the grapes. And so the picture is of a vine that's totally fruitless. It's barren. Only leaves. That's all you can see. No fruit. And doesn't that describe something of the church today? As we think about the church in general, the evangelical church, or even our own denomination, or maybe even our own church, isn't this the question that lives in our minds? Where's the fruit? Lord, where's the fruit? Yes, there's lots of activity, lots of motion, but where's the fruit? And we can run a diagnostic test and do this by comparing ourselves to a fruitful vine. Just look at the church in Acts. There we see a blossoming vine. It's fruitful. It's bearing much fruit. And how do we compare against that fruitful vine? There we see that they were filled with great fear of God. Great awe, great reverence. They knew who God was. And they had this great zeal for the glory of God. They knew their God. They knew His salvation. And it propelled them out into the world to proclaim it to others. And there we see this great love for the brethren. They love fellow believers. They're not getting caught up in petty rivalries or envy or bitterness. No, they've set that aside. They see that they are one in Christ. And there's this love for one another. And this love for the unconverted, the unsaved. And so they're sharing the gospel. And they love to use the means of grace. There's this great expectancy as they come to church, fellowshipping day by day. And the Lord is meeting them. Oh, what a fruitful vine the church in Acts displays for us. And I wonder, does that describe the church today? And seeing how far we've fallen, is there any urgent prayer for greater things? Have you been praying for God's kingdom to come? Do you have any longing for the Lord to visit us again in a special way? Do you have any appetite, any hunger for the Lord to display Himself in His power and in His grace again in the church? Yes, of course, we don't despise the day of small things. Congregation, when one single sinner is saved, what a day of rejoicing that is. When the Lord takes one single sinner, a dead and lost sinner, and brings them to life, what a miracle. If that happened in 2019, what a miracle of God's grace. We don't despise the day of small things. And we know that God's kingdom, it grows like a mustard seed. So often small and insignificant, and yet there's surprising growth. And yet, don't let these truths stifle our urgency in praying for revival. Isn't that what's happened? We've been stifled. A damp cloth has laid upon our hearts, and we've just grown so used to the regular, so used to the ordinary. We're used to a state of decline. We've been lulled asleep. And so we're content with our condition. All seems calm in the church. There's no calling out to God for Him to awaken. No pleading with God for Him to open His ears for us, for Him to hear us. And isn't that a sign that we are asleep? Isn't that a sign that we need to be awakened? Isn't the fact that we're not praying in this way a sign that we need reviving, a sign of our need for this? Well, the third reason, and the supreme reason why the psalmist is lamenting in this psalm, is his clear sense of divine disfavor. That's written all over the psalm. He knows that they've sinned against God, and the Lord is disciplining them by withdrawing His face. And this is really the root problem. Everything else, that's just the symptoms. This is the major concern of the psalmist. You see this in verse 4. How long will you be angry? And that word is literally smoke, smolder. How long will you smoke against the prayer of your people? And here, this is an allusion to the Lord's promise to Israel at the border of Canaan. Children, you remember how Moses brought the people of Israel to the very border of Canaan. And there the Lord spoke to the people through Moses. And in Deuteronomy 29, setting before them blessings and cursings and giving them the warning that if they turn away from the Lord, verse 19 of Deuteronomy 29, then His anger would burn against them. And they would be judged and driven out of the land until they repent, and then He would restore them. That's what the psalmist is speaking of here. He's recognizing that this has happened as he looks out over God's people. That they have sinned. They have been exiled. And now here he is, and he's praying, Lord, restore us. Restore us again. He feels the Lord's displeasure with the people. And it's leading him to pray for revival. That's the pattern of the psalm, and that's the pattern of many other psalms. Psalm 60, verse 1. O God, You have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. A sense of God's divine disfavor leading to prayers for revival. Psalm 85, verse 4. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause Your anger towards us to cease. Will You be angry with us forever? Will You not revive us again, that Your people may rejoice in You? And so you see the pattern. Feeling the Lord's displeasure, His withdrawing of His face, leading, motivating, urgent, pleas for reviving. And maybe that's our problem. Maybe that's our problem. We've eliminated the possibility that God is displeased with His people. We've removed that from our minds, that might be a possibility. Not displeased in the sense that they're under His eternal wrath, facing His eternal judgment, but displeased as a good father is displeased when His children are disobeying Him. And so disciplining them. And the Lord has pulled back His hand of blessing so that we might turn to Him again. And the problem is we haven't even noticed. We haven't even been aware of this. And so we're not pleading with Him. It's like a marriage when one spouse, when the marriage is crumbling, but one spouse doesn't see the problems. Think everything's well, and there's no urgency to fix the problems. And what a dangerous situation to be in. And is that the state of the church today? Not urgently pleading with the Lord for His reviving work. Well, that's something of our need. Let's now turn to our source. This is our second point, our source for revival. And notice the direction of the psalm. This is very key. Here's the psalmist, and he sees the shortage. He's been recounting to us his need. He's looked around, and he says, we're needy. And immediately, he goes to the supplier. He immediately goes to the source. We do this all the time in our everyday life. If you have a business or you're an employee, if you look to the shelves and you see that they're empty, you're running low on stock, what do? You right away get on the phone. You call your supplier and say, we need product, we need it now. The people want to buy stuff, and we don't have things to sell them. This is what we do. This is what the psalmist does spiritually. He sees his need, and he starts praying. He goes to the source. He goes to his God. And he knows that, as the next psalm says, Psalm 81, verse 10, the Lord there promising, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open wide. Oh, expect great things. And I will be there to supply them. I will fill you with delicious grace and reviving work. This is what the Lord has promised. The psalmist knows this. He knows his God. And so he goes to the source. And notice how he describes his Lord. First, he says he's the great shepherd of his people. Verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Children, you know what a shepherd is. The shepherd is one who cares for his sheep. He leads his sheep into green pastures, makes sure they have food to eat. He protects them, he guards them, he cares for them. That's the picture being applied to God. He's the shepherd of his people. And verse 1 goes on and it says, you who led Joseph, you who lead Joseph like a flock. And here is Asaph recalling how the Lord faithfully led Israel through the wilderness. For 40 years, the Lord supplied for his people in that barren wasteland. His people were in a wilderness, in a place of impossibility. And the Lord was going before them, sending manna down from heaven, giving them water out of the rock, supplying for all of their needs. And the psalmist wants us to remember that. He wants us to remember what God did in the past so that we might have new hope for the future. And the Psalms often do this. They often recount the Lord's blessings in the past. And this is instructive for us. This is why reading church history is helpful. If we read of the revivals that the Lord has done in the past, we will want them for today. We'll say, Lord, do it again. Do it again. You haven't changed, so do it again. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, look at the past. Look at what the Lord did. Lord, do it again. We're back in the wilderness. Visit us. Send down your manna. And notice that shepherd is still the Lord's title. This isn't just his title of the past, something he did back there. But no, this is his permanent title. He is the shepherd of his people. Jesus says this in John 10. I am the good shepherd. This is who I am. And by taking on this title, the Lord is committing himself to care for his people. But by calling himself the shepherd, he's binding himself up with his people. He can't just sit back and stay on the sidelines. No, he must enter into the game. That's what his promises tell us, that he will act on behalf of his people. And so his promises and the Lord's titles, they become hooks for us to grab onto in our prayers. Lord, you are our shepherd, so shepherd us again. We feel like we've wandered. Lead us again. Secondly, he's also their holy king. He's the holy king of his people. You see that? He dwells between the cherubim. And the word for dwell here could be translated as he's enthroned between the cherubim. And it's a picture of God dwelling on his throne between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant that was to go before the people. The people were to picture, there is God's throne. He's in our presence. He's in our midst. He's leading us. He's the king. And he's holy. He's surrounded by cherubim. This is the vision of Isaiah 6. There is God, high and lifted up. He's the king on his throne, surrounded by his angelic burning beings, these seraphims crying out, holy, holy, holy. This is who the psalmist is going to in prayer. The king of his people. The king who can actually act on behalf of his people. And again, who has this obligation to provide for his subjects. And so this is our prayer. Christ, King of your church, head of your church, come. The enemy seemed to be winning. Come, revive us again. And thirdly, he's the glorious God of the universe. Verse 3, restore us, O God. That's a word we can quickly pass over. God. But that's a word that ought to make us realize that he's different than us. That he's not like us. All of us were creatures. He alone is God. This term is Elohim. It's the basic word for God. It means creator and sustainer of all things. He is God. And the psalmist remembers this. The psalmist is bringing to mind that, yes, that the Lord is his shepherd. He's the one who's close, who draws near, who's imminent. But he's also God. He's the God who spoke everything into existence. He's far above us. He transcends us. He's not like us. And that's a good thing. That's the source. That's the one we're going to. The one who can actually do something. We're going to our God. And it's by holding these two truths together in our minds that we're enabled to pray with reverence and with boldness. He's my shepherd. He's God. And notice how throughout this psalm, this consistent refrain, it appears. You see it in verse 3, but you see it in verse 7, and you see it in verse 19. And if you look at the refrain, you notice that there's one major difference every time the psalmist brings it up. And what's that? Notice how he describes the Lord. Verse 3. Restore us, O God. Then verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts. O God of armies. You who command thousands of angelic beings. It's to you that we come. And then verse 19. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Do you see this? His title of God, his view of God is expanding as he's praying. Here he is praying, and his vision of God is ever increasing. Yes, you are God, but you're the God of armies, and you're the Lord, the great Jehovah, the I am that I am, the self-sufficient God. And so his view of the Lord is expanding as he's petitioning this God. And I wonder, do we ever pray long enough for our views of God to expand? Or do we give up praying when we have just a small glimpse of God? We only ask small things to a small God. Here's the psalmist, and he's pleading with the Lord, and his view of God, it's expanding outwards. He's seeing now who the Lord truly is, and his petitions and his confessions are growing. This is how we pray to the Lord, and it's as we persevere in prayer that more of his names, more of his titles, more of his attributes are drawn into our minds, and suddenly we really begin praying. Because we realize who we are approaching. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's going to the source. And so I wonder, do you want reviving? Do you need reviving? Here's the source. Here's the only source. Here's the source. He's the shepherd of his people, the one who cares for his people. He's the holy king of his people. And he's the glorious God. He's the God of the gospel. And what does the gospel tell us? But that he is a God who loves to give to unworthy sinners. And so here we are as his church, unworthy sinners, praying, Lord, give us more of your grace. And how he loves to answer these prayers. He's the source of reviving. This takes us then to our final point. We've seen our need. Since our source, but finally our prayer for revival. Our prayer for revival. We've said revivals can't be manufactured. They can't be stirred up by us. By definition, a revival is God himself choosing to visit us in a special grace, in a special way. And so we can't manufacture revivals. And yet, we've missed the point of this sermon if we hear inactivity. If we hear passiveness, then we've missed the point of this sermon. This sermon is titled, Seeking, that's an active word, Seeking Revival. There's activity here. And we've missed the point of this psalm if we hear inactivity. Because as we read this psalm, and as the Holy Spirit has inspired the psalmist to pray in this way, don't we hear the energy? Don't we hear the urgency and the activity of the psalmist as we read through his requests? This is a psalm of activity. There's movement here. The psalmist he's on his face, and there's the activity of prayer. Oh, he's active, pleading with the Lord. These are energetic appeals. And in all of the Psalms of revival, Psalm 60, Psalm 85, Psalm 143, and there's many. These are active Psalms seeking the Lord's reviving grace. Just notice the urgency again in these requests. Verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Listen, Lord. Open your ears, reverently speaking. Hear us. Give ear. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. What a request. Reveal yourself. Let your blazing Shekinah glory be seen again in our midst. Shine forth. Do we pray such prayers? Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory. We're in darkness. Shine. Shine. We need to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your strength. And the picture here is of Numbers 10, where all the tribes of Israel are arranged in the wilderness. And every time before they would move out, they would have three tribes in each direction in their own separate camps. And in the middle of the camp was the Ark of God. And do you remember what God commanded Moses to shout when they were to begin their wilderness wanderings every day that the journey would begin? Moses was to say this, "Rise up, Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." Literally, "Awaken, Lord. Awaken, rise up, and let your enemies be scattered." And this is what the psalmist is praying. Lord, awaken, stir up your strength. Cause Satan and his forces to be scattered. This is what we want to see. Isn't this what the church longs for today? Lord, let the kingdom of Christ be prevailing. And we can't do this in our strength. And so, Lord, awaken your strength. Come, deliver us. Come, save us, rescue us. We need you to act. And this takes us to the prayer and the refrain, restore us. Restore us, O God. And this word restore, it means to turn in the opposite direction. It's to reverse. And here, not so much speaking of initial conversion, but of a reviving, of a restoring of God's people who have wandered and backslidden and have grown cold. We need to be revived. Yes, we once followed after you, close behind you, but now we need to be restored. We need to be brought back. Lord, our ship has lost its course. We're wandering at sea. And we need you to take us by the helm and to turn us back so that we might find our harbor back in you, safely resting in yourself. That's what revival is. The Lord restoring us, taking us back, reversing the direction of our spiritual lives, increasing the intensity, restoring that old flame maybe that we used to feel. This is what revival is, the Lord seeing His church and maybe just a smoldering, glowing little coals and the Lord coming and breathing again His breath and causing the flames to come up higher. And as the church is inflamed, it starts maybe with one person being ignited and then going to another person. And another person, and a family, and another family, and then the whole church ignited, restored, and then another church, and then Vineland, revived, Vineland, our neighbors knowing. Imagine that, our neighbors knowing who the Lord our God is. And then Ontario and our nation. Isn't this what we want? Wouldn't this make 2020 the best year of our lives? I mean, what are your top priorities? Does this fit anywhere close? It should. Don't you feel the urgency? Don't you want reviving? Don't you want the Lord to come again? He's done this in the past. This is easy. Easy for God. He comes in moments of darkness. He comes in moments that look impossible. And He awakens His people to pray. To pray, Lord, I haven't prayed for 365 days of 2019 for Your reviving work, but I'm starting today. I'm praying, Lord, revive us. Revive us again and cause Your face to shine upon us. That's face, His favorable glow, His divine favor. We've been experiencing Your divine disfavor. Lord, cause Your face to look friendly upon us. This is the blessing of number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. That's what we need. We need the Lord to be gracious unto us for Christ's sake. We don't deserve this. But Lord, we're pleading the grace, Your faithfulness. And so come, shine Your face upon us and we shall be saved. Are you seeking revival? Do you have the right views of man and of self, seeing our need, and the right views of God, seeing Him as the source that leads you to urgently praying for this work? Are we confessing our coldness? Are we repenting of our complacency? Are we pleading for the Lord to visit with us again in a special way? This is the need of the hour. This is the need of 2020, that the Lord would come again. And so my question for us is, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Are we praying? Let's get to work. Let's get praying. Let's be seeking reviving in our own hearts, starting with us and in our families, in our church, and in our land. Let's be praying for the Lord to revive us. And as we pray, keep the Lord's promises in view. They are still trustworthy. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament says it as well. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season. Isn't that what we want? As a church, humbling ourselves under the Lord's mighty hand, that He may exalt us in due season. Congregation, let's be pleading with the Lord, seeking His reviving grace so that we might experience it in this year. Something we'll hear this afternoon. Amen. Let's pray. Great Shepherd, Holy King, Lord God of armies, hear us. Shine forth in Your glory. Come, Lord, make Your face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. O Lord, we confess our coldness that so often lives in Your people. And we pray, we long for better days. O Lord, we long for Your reviving work. We have such small views of You. And such small views, such small expectations for what You can do. Lord, revive us. Revive us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. And Lord, save sinners. Yes, start with us as a church. Be saving those who are lost. But move out into the community as well. And revive our land. Oh Lord, how we need it. This is our need for this year. Revive us, we pray. And Lord, we thank you for those who have been praying, for those who maybe have been praying for years for revival. Lord, answer their prayers and add us to their number. May we join with them in pleading and with seeking your face, asking you to shine upon us. Lord, we pray that you would forgive all that was sinful in this worship service and bless us in the rest of this service. May it be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, give us good fellowship as well. May we rest and return refreshed, ready to hear your word again, expecting you to come and meet with us. Yes, Lord, we pray this not because we're worthy, but because Jesus Christ is worthy, and he is our high priest. In his name, amen.